Greetings to each one in worthy name of our Savior. It's been an encouragement to me to share together with each of you around God's Word. For a message this morning, I've chosen the title, Stewards of the Mysteries of God. This develops out of something I read in Matthew 25 a few weeks ago. It just struck me how Jesus teaching there about the kingdom of heaven and teaching about the master that gave his servants the different amounts of goods that he had and made them responsible. And I've been thinking about that since, different things that I've come across and experienced and thought about. Not sure if I can put this together that it makes sense to you, but trust that at least I can encourage you to consider how that we are stewards of God in several particular aspects. The beginning will be thinking more in the along material lines, and ending with more of how we're stewards in a spiritual sense. I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first two verses here. We have these words actually, stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I don't know what you think of when you think of a steward. It's not a term that we typically use in our world today so much, and yet it is used. I often think of a steward as a servant, and I think that is very true. However, at the same time, not all servants are stewards. I'm not sure exactly what is meant here in verse 2, but it talks here about the need of a steward being faithful. And I'm just thinking here that probably in times past and even currently, when someone is chosen as a steward or a manager, he's probably a person that has proven himself and has shown interest in what's happening, the work or whatever the experience is, and has proven himself and therefore is chosen. Strong's gives several words for steward, the idea to manage a house or an estate, to administrate or oversee or to be an agent. When I think about that, I realize that there's a tremendous responsibility on a steward. A steward represents the owner. If you think about a business, for instance, and the responsibilities that go with a business, someone that's a manager needs to represent the owner or the company and have an interest in what's happening. So this morning, the challenge to us, are you, am I, representing God? Remember, we're thinking about being stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward needs to think like the owner or the company, or in this case, like God. Do you think like God does? Paul reminds us in Romans 12 that he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, to think like God does. Now we say God's ways and his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, like Isaiah says, that's very true. But unless our minds are transformed, we will not be able to think like God does. We will not have the values that God has. So a steward needs to share the owner's values. Do we value the things that God values? It's a real challenge to me as I think about that. Are my own values, do they have a high priority? A steward needs to love what the owner loves. Do you love what God loves this morning? 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." So what do you love this morning? What do I love? Do I hold the values that God holds? In order to be a manager or a steward, to be effective, we need to think the same as God does. I'd like now to look at Genesis, the first chapter. I was impressed with that in thinking about stewardship. I was thinking about the responsibility that God gave to Adam, but I also realized that unless we understand something about God's creation and His purpose there, we'll probably miss a lot of what God intended for Adam. God had good intentions for Adam and his experience in being responsible there in the garden to oversee what God had put there. The first chapter here talks about what God created. We won't read all of that, but as I pondered over that, I'm not sure that I'm able to put into words what I was feeling about that, but I think God delighted in His creation. In fact, we have that evidence. After each day's creation, it says that God saw that it was good. God enjoyed it. It was interesting to note the words that Amplified used for it was good. It uses the words fitting, pleasant, suitable, and admirable. And in the end, when it says that it was very good, last verse there, behold, it was very good. Amplified uses the words, He approved it completely. God enjoyed what He was doing. And in thinking about that, I had to think about how we are sometimes in a project that we have really invested a lot of effort in, and the time we've put into it proves out to be rewarding. We're pleased with it, we enjoy it, and we just really delight in it. Not in a proud way, but God intends us to experience satisfaction and pleasure. I think that's what God was experiencing in this. Like an inventor that is successful after a long venture and is able to experience that fulfillment in the completed project. But now, somehow, I think God is wanting us to enter into His pleasure and experience with Him what He has created. Let's read verse 26 through 28 here. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. It was interesting to note that twice he talks here about man having dominion over the various aspects of the earth. But in between the two times he mentions that, it talks about God creating man. And I think it's particularly to do with that. Yes, he wants fellowship with us, but he wants us to partner with him in enjoying his creation. Now, we could take that in a wrong way, like many people have, to live in a selfish way and take this to ourselves. I don't think that's God's intent at all. He wants us to enjoy it in a full and real way. Notice here, verse 26, it says, "Let us make man in our image." Now, we've talked about that here in the past in a Wednesday night discussion, how that we're created in God's image. And I'm sure that there are various ways that we're created in God's image. But God wants us to enjoy what He enjoys. I'm convinced of that. And I think God was enjoying His creation here. It is not wrong to enjoy God's creation. Now, we can obviously misuse it, but God wants us to enjoy it. Verse 26 again there, he says, "Let them have dominion." Amplified says, "Let them have complete authority." I found that interesting as well. That puts a sense of responsibility on my shoulders when I think about that. God wants me to enjoy the creation that He has put here, and He's making me responsible, and He's making each one of us responsible to care for that creation. That can be a bit scary in a way, but it doesn't need to be either. When we can be in tune with God and understand what He wants of us and how He wants us to care for His creation. The rest of the creation was not created in God's likeness. The animals cannot enter into that experience of enjoying the creation like God does. So there's none of the rest of creation that is given this responsibility and authority to oversee the creation. So this reminds me that God does want us to partner with Him in His experience with His creation. As I said, many people misuse the creation. There's much waste, there's much carelessness, and much selfishness with how people use the creation. So, right in the middle of this thought, we find that God is creating man. Verse 27, "God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." God was very intentional about this. When we think about this, it should really be a humbling thought to consider, because it's not anything that we have accomplished ourselves that gives us this privilege, this responsibility, but it's simply a gift of God that He has given to us. All the complexity that we're created with, and all the rest of creation, and all the complexity, and God puts us here in responsibility to oversee this and manage, as it were, or be an administrator, an agent for Him. That's marvelous. Verse 28, it says, "God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply," and so on. God has blessed us as human beings. I think that blessing remains today. Yes, Adam's fall and the curse there has changed a lot, but I still believe that God's blessing abides upon us as His creation. And we have the privilege to understand and seek God to know what all He would bless us with. Even as we as parents delight in our offspring, God delights in us. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. God delights in us as His children, just like we delight in our children in a physical, literal manner. The word subdue there has to do with control and be responsible for. We are placed in responsibility here. We can shirk that responsibility. We can ignore it, but we are still responsible. God has placed us in the care of the earth. What are you doing with that responsibility today? Are you enjoying that to the fullest? Many people misuse the authority that God has given to us. There's much waste of our resources, much waste of time in worthless and destructive causes. People misuse their health with tobacco and drugs and alcohol and so on. And I've realized that sometimes with the conservation practices that are put into place in the present day, sometimes we chuckle about that and wonder what the point is. And I realize that there's a lot of things that probably are overdone, but I'm also aware that probably there are a lot of things that have more purpose than what we realize sometimes. So I would just say that when there are regulations that are made, that we don't just carelessly disregard them. We might think that, well, eternity is what really matters. This earth is going to burn up and be gone, so why worry about taking care of the earth? I'm not suggesting overdoing that, but I am suggesting that as stewards, as the responsibility that God has given us here, that we are truly responsible here. So let's be careful how we use God's creation. Just a little clipping that I got from the World magazine here a while back. For many students, creation care is grounded in soul care. I appreciated the thought that was given here. When people ask Semenuk if he is a tree hugger, he replies, I'm a people hugger. He explains, by taking care of the environment, I'm taking care of people. I feel called to missionary work in preaching and evangelizing. But if people will not live to hear my message by the time I arrive because of my poor environmental decisions, the word is preached in vain. I'd appreciate that thought. There's a lot about how we care for the earth and our environment that directly affects how we relate spiritually. So I believe we need to take that as a challenge. Just very simple things like food is something that I've often thought about. In our country here today, we have tremendous waste of food. Some people think it's a waste to save leftovers, and sometimes it is. Some leftovers spoil and are never used. But I had to think about the example that Jesus gave us in the feeding of the 5,000 when the 12 baskets were gathered up. Scripture doesn't tell us what was done with those leftovers. I don't know if the little boy took them home or who got them. But I think the scriptures say there that Jesus specifically said that nothing be lost. God cares about what He has provided. So I think it's a challenge for us to, as His servants, as His stewards, to care about that. Recycling. Is that worth the bother? Sometimes that might be questionable, but I think there's a lot of value in recycling. There's been a lot of effort put into recycling, and I think it's a good thing. It's a wise way to use the provisions God has given in the material. After all, what God created here in Genesis 1, He called good. Who are we to waste what He calls good? People waste money. Just because your income increases doesn't necessarily mean that your lifestyle has to change or that you have money to waste and just pilfer away in careless things. Many people tend to do that, use it in a careless way, and that's a real challenge to me. I want to be a responsible steward in the things that God has given me. In chapter 2 then, verse 5, it says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." Breaking in the middle of a sentence there, but that last phrase there, "there was not a man to till the ground," that just struck me. God has had a specific purpose for Adam, to take care of the earth. God wants us to work with Him, partner with Him in that experience. Let's go now to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, 1 and 2. Here we have the example of a steward who was not faithful. "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." We could ask the question, well, why, if this man was a steward, did he waste his master's goods? Somehow he must not have had the same values that his master had. I'm not sure. The account doesn't say what the problem was here. But there obviously was some wrong thinking here if this man was careless. Tells us what he did here. I don't totally understand his rationale and what he did here, but he set to thinking once he was called to give an account of his stewardship. Maybe he thought his boss had plenty of money and he could do whatever he wanted to. There was always plenty there. That's wrong thinking when we think like that. Whether it's materials that God has directly given to us or whether we're responsible for someone else, many of us work with or for others. Some of us are self-employed. But that really doesn't make any difference in how we look at stewardship. I'm reminded of experience working with a couple of my brother-in-laws on farm. The one that was manager, I noticed that he was very careful in how he used the owner's goods. Some of you might know Paul Yoder from Belvedere. He owned the farm, and several of us were working together on his farm. He lived 500 miles away. He didn't see what we were doing every day. But I noticed my brother-in-law would be very careful. He wouldn't be quick to spend money. I remember some of the tractors needed some repairs we could do with the tires or the seat or whatever was still on it. He wasn't quick to just go spend money because it was somebody else's money. In fact, it seemed like he was almost more reserved in spending the other person's money than he was his own. And that was really impressive to me as I noticed how he did that. I kind of got the negative end of that one spring. spending many hours planting corn, sitting on a seat that was wore out, I thought, well, this really isn't necessary. It's time to do something about this. But nonetheless, I appreciated that carefulness. Now, as I think about that, I'm realizing that that prepares us for greater responsibility. Notice further down here in Luke 16, verse 10, he says, Jesus here speaking, says this very thing, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which was another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Some very good questions to consider there. Faithfulness has to do more with our attitude than with the amount we have. Our integrity often meets its match in money matters. I think that's something for us to think about. How do we handle our money? Are you careful when you do your taxes that you're accurate? Or do you allow certain things to just slip through? Well, that $500 was paid in cash. I'm not going to worry about paying taxes on that. Are you careful with your giving? Do you have a plan for your giving? Can God trust you with more when you're not faithfully using what you have? Are you intentionally using your goods, your possessions, for God's glory and preparing you for more responsibility? The question there in verse 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or in money, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" That's a real challenge to me. How do I use what God has given to me? Am I a good steward? Are you a good steward? It's easy for us to think that these material things don't matter. They're only for this time. But they are a representation of how we deal with the spiritual. It would only be an unwise owner or boss that would trust someone with more when he hasn't proven faithful in that which he has. We should focus more in caring for what God has given than in focusing just on getting more. The way we use our money ties very directly with kingdom values. In fact, it is a part of God's kingdom, a very integral part. We can't separate that. So managing God's kingdom is a great responsibility. In verse 12, "If ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Too many people think, well, if I had my own business, then I would take good care of things. This is just somebody else's. Doesn't really matter. That's wrong thinking, according to this verse. Who shall give you that which is your own? I'm thinking of a number of years ago, Faith Mission Home, they had a little farm project there and had a certain individual responsible for the work there and had a board to oversee that. My father was helping with overseeing that. The tractor that was being used there was just some real old tractor. It was kind of inconvenient, and the board offered to see about getting another tractor. And I don't even remember who the individual was, but I just remember his comment was, well, he can make do with this. He said, I don't see why you need to spend more money. I can make do with this. He seemed glad to keep doing what he was doing. And I was really impressed with that. He was not trying to take advantage of the opportunity of having something newer and better. He was more interested in the project as a whole and not what his personal interests were in the experience. That was a real challenge to me. Now let's look at verse 35. I must have a wrong reference here. Luke chapter 12. No, that's still not correct. Must have wrote down a wrong reference here. Well, we'll leave that. As stewards, as workers in our various areas of work, how do we do? Are we out to make good impressions? Do we work faster or better when the owner or the boss on the job comes around? Really, where is your heart? Where is my heart? Is my intent to wisely use my time and be the best that I can be, regardless of who sees or who is around? That really shouldn't make any difference. Who is around? We should do our best, regardless of what the situation is. Now I'd like to turn our attention more to what we read there about the true riches. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. So the question here, how can we be good stewards of the manifold grace of God? God has not only entrusted to us the physical world, the things we work with our hands every day, but He has also entrusted to us His grace to minister that to others. Even so minister the same one to another. It has to do with relationships and our experience one with another, how we relate. Do you represent God's grace in your relationships? God intended that every person experience God's grace, but He has asked us to partner with Him in sharing that with others. How are we managing? How are we overseeing? How are we demonstrating God's grace to others? It's true that He has given us the ministry of reconciliation to take His word out to all men. But I'd like to think particularly this morning about how we represent His grace in the people that we're closest to, in our families, in our church experience, the people we work with every day. Talks here in verse 11 about speaking and ministering as the ability which God giveth. It's a gift of God, and when we think about it in that way, it's truly humbling that we are stewards of God's grace in this way. Chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." That's a lot to think about. When I think about that, it says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." I have to ask myself the question, how well do I do in submitting to others in my life? Can I hear my brother? Is my heart open, or do I have my life put together? Do I feel I'm complete? I'm certainly not. I'm not complete without my brothers and sisters. I need each one of you in my life. It's very clear here. How do we represent God's grace to each other? There are many people that struggle in their collective experience, but often humility is lacking. We need that humility to be able to demonstrate God's grace to each other. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4. John has something very important for us to consider here. And here's where it gets very practical in our home and family relationships and how we demonstrate God's grace to our families. 1 John 4, verse 7, read through verse 21. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And let's read this in the context that we are stewards of what God has given. God has given us His love, He's talking about here, and we are stewards of that. Verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." I believe we could say here that love is the very foundation of human relationships. It's the very foundation of our relationship with God. It's the foundation of every relationship. And it's out of that that we represent God, that we are stewards or managers or representatives of who God is. Are you a steward of God's love this morning? Does our family see that? Does my family see that in my experience personally? That's a real challenge to me. And especially to us as fathers, I think God calls us to be representatives, to be managers, or demonstrate God's love to our wives and to our children. If we were to ask our wives and our families about how we represent God's love, what would their answer be? That's an opportunity that I think is good for us to take, and I haven't taken that opportunity very much at all. I'm just really challenged by that. What do others see? What does my family see? What does my wife see in me? Do I personally represent God to my family? The thing I find in my life, that sense, that need for approval and satisfaction often is what comes to me first, not consciously, but I have a sense of need there, and I go about to find fulfillment in that need, and through that, neglect or hurt my family and others. But I find it challenging here in verse 9 and 10, what God demonstrates to us was not the need for approval. He had no need himself, but purely out of the motive of giving. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Is that how our love is to our wives and to our children? That we demonstrate that because of the love that's in our hearts, the love that God has given to us? Or is it out of our sense of need that we expect to receive? It makes a huge difference in how we represent God to our families. So I'd just like to especially challenge us as fathers. How are you representing God's love this morning? Do you have it to give? Do I have it to give? Are you receiving it this morning? Positive. That's something to think about. Recently, I've been reading Jack Frost's book, Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship, and also some of his other materials. And he gives his personal testimony of how he grew up and some of the relationships that hurt him, and how he closed his heart to love and acceptance, and how he sought that in the things he did. It was so performance-based. Performance is very needed. But when that's the driving motive, we tend to misrepresent God in relating to our families and all the everyone we relate to. So I would like to encourage us as fathers to take that challenge to open our hearts to our families, to our wives, to our children. Be specific in places that, both in our own experience, things that we have dealt with, open our hearts to our families, and also where we have hurt our families. Maybe we haven't been aware, but be specific. Don't be general. Be specific about these things and open your hearts. Allow your children to interact with you in those experiences and talk about those things. It can be a very encouraging and growing experience. Jack Frost mentions the value of a written blessing. I hadn't thought about that until I think I was listening to one CD that he mentions that the power and the value of that can really be a blessing to our families. And to take time with each one of our children on an individual basis, that can be a tremendous blessing as well. It can be confusing to our children if we give them mixed signals and focus more on the performance than we do on the relationship. So again, I would just like to leave us with that challenge in representing God to our families. Just like to read two verses. Matthew 25, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." That's us today. God has given to us the talents. The challenge to me is, what am I doing with the talents He has given? I'd like to just take a few minutes here to read some of Jack Frost's personal testimony in some of the things that he struggled with. He puts it into words better than I could. "In my youth, though my parents loved me, I only felt loved and accepted when I performed well in sports, at school, and in daily life. A fortress of thought or strongholds developed that said, I must perform and try harder so people will love me and so I can belong. When I didn't perform rightly, I did not feel that I had a safe and secure place in my parents' hearts, so I chose to close my heart to love. Because I was created for love and intimacy, but rarely opened my heart to receive it, pornography, masturbation, and addictions became sources of comfort and a release of tension in my teens and 20s. This brought defilement into my marriage and increased my uneasiness with intimacy. The root issue was my unfulfilled, God-given need for love and intimacy. I compounded the problem by seeking identity in the sea and drove..." He was a sea captain, fisherman. "I compounded the problem by seeking identity in the sea and drove myself to become the top commercial snapper, fishing boat captain in the fleet. After I came to the Lord, as an act of religious fervor and discipline, I laid the pornography and addictions down, but the need for love and intimacy was still there. So my unhealed need surfaced in other areas, such as hyper-religious activity, aggressive striving, and the need to be needed. Helping others became my source for getting my unhealed need met, and it began taking priority over family times of intimacy and fun. I became addicted to ministry, hype, and crisis in order to find the adrenaline rushes upon which I fed. This lifestyle caused me to become controlling, and I developed an angry edge at home and with anyone who I felt hindered me from building my identity through ministry. Ministering from an unhealed need set me up for stumbling block number 2. That's something can very easily happen, become so involved in doing good and so intent on it that we can actually become angry when someone interferes with that. He says, walking in independence and isolation, that was what he stumbled over. "Outwardly, in the eyes of the church and community, I was anointed and upright, but I was not real, open, or approachable, especially with Tricia," that's his wife. "Inwardly, I lived for the praise of men and easily took offense at the slightest rejection or challenge to my authority. I was jealous of others' successes. Thus, I wore a religious mask, pretending to be more spiritual than I really was, and excusing my faults and weaknesses by blaming others for anything that went wrong. To admit that I had a problem meant that I must be broken and deserving of punishment. My hiddenness and excuses were the subconscious sins of independence and isolation. I thought that if people knew the real me, they would reject me. So my relationships were built upon news, sports, weather, and ministry. I ended up finding security and comfort by controlling my emotions and relationships in order to protect myself from a sense of rejection and failure. I could not receive admonition or correction without feeling rejected. Therefore, I was not open to receiving ministry for my personal needs and ended up in denial, thinking I had it all together because I spent hours in prayer, study, and doing many good things. Once I avoided receiving truth from other people, I began walking in self-deception." And at this point, he was a very effective man in ministry, but he didn't realize what was happening here. I'll just skip over a little bit of this. Number 3, being more committed to ministry than to love and intimacy. With the time demands of ministry increasing upon me, I had no energy left to love when I was home. Ministry became the only thing that brought me joy. It seemed that life would have been better if I did not have to go home at night. The community loved the work I was doing. But this woman God gave me, why can't she appreciate the hours I spend in the Word and prayer? Why can't she value all I'm doing for God? Communication at home began to break down and often deteriorated to little more than a subtle accusations and defensive remarks to protect ourselves. Rarely did we trust each other enough to talk about our true feelings. Instead, we centered our conversations on children and ministry. At church, we made sure the family wore our plastic smiles. We were also imparting the same spirit of hiddenness and aggressive striving to our people. This was a man that was used in a very effective way, and yet he recognized that he was misrepresenting. He was not a good steward of what God had asked him to represent. And he goes on to say there how that through those deteriorations, often the outgrowth of that is failure, moral failure even. And I think probably that connects with a lot of the things we've seen in current churches, leaders who have failed and disappointed their churches. So it's just a real challenge to me to truly be a representative, a steward of who God wants me to be, to represent Him in all of my relationships. I need your help in being able to do that. So may we take that challenge. Shall we kneel in prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we kneel here before you, we acknowledge that we are human. We acknowledge that you have entrusted us with great responsibility. You have created us after your own image. You have given us the privilege to partner with you in this experience of caring for the earth, the various things that you have placed here. It is our desire to be faithful in that. We desire to use it to extend your kingdom. Help us to be faithful so that you can entrust us with more, whatever you want to entrust us with. We pray especially that you would help us to represent you to our families and all those that we relate to. Help us to be good stewards of your manifold grace. Help us to be good stewards of your love that you have shown to us. Heal us from those things that would hinder us from sharing that effectively with our families. Just pray that you would especially bless each home here, that your love could be represented by each father. Grant us openness and willingness to allow you to speak to us and show us those areas of need. Help me as a leader in the home and as a pastor to recognize my humanity, my neediness. Show me those things that you want to show me, that we can truly be stewards of your manifold grace. We commit ourselves into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.